Well, you can open your Bibles to Psalm 115, the 115th Psalm. And we're going to continue this week looking at the believer's authority. This is a new series that we started last week that I'm pretty excited about. I think this is something that out of all the subjects in the kingdom of God, I would rank this as being one of the number one things that a Christian needs to learn. Because the reason I think I'm so passionate about that is because I've run into so many believers over my relatively short time in the kingdom of God that know precious little about the believer's authority. And they basically are living their life with the very easy mindset, which is what? They believe in God. They even believe that God's Son, Jesus, came in the flesh and went to the cross for us. And basically, their whole belief system is over on the fact that God is God and we are not. And how many of you know that's true? But here's the problem with it. The fallacy that comes with it is this, is that because He is God, the one that created all things, He can do anything. Amen. He can do anything He wants to do. He can do anything He desires to do. Therefore, and here's where the problem comes in. Therefore, because God is God and He can do whatever He wants to do, that if we experience suffering and tragedy and sickness and poverty and all these different things in our life, then it must be because God allowed it, or because God didn't want to do those things in our life. And that is not entirely true. That's a real problem. And it's easy to think that way because we think in the relation of God being that almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent one. So why doesn't He intervene? And why didn't He come and stop that person from hurting me? Or why didn't He come and keep that person from being in that car accident? And why didn't God just do all those different kind of things? And they have a misconception on the way God does things here on the earth. And one of the things that we're going to be learning in this series is how He does things in regards to this authority. And we're camping on this verse right here. There's many verses that make this point, and we're going to go through a lot of them through this series of teachings. But this verse right here is our keynote scripture. The psalmist said, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the children of men." Now, again, most Christians' mentality is not like this. Most people in the body of Christ believe that the heavens and the earth are the Lord's, right? Because He created both of them. He inhabits both of them and things like that. But that's not what the psalmist says. The psalmist is making the point to tell us that one thing is the Lord's and the other thing is the children of men's. Amen? Now, let's look at this and understand kind of how it works. The heaven, or even the heavens. So we're obviously talking about heaven, the place where God dwells, but also the heavens that are above us and this and that. But let's just think about heaven the way we think about it. In heaven, you have no sickness, you have no disease, you have no tragedy, you have no suffering, you have nothing missing, nothing broken of any kind. Amen? Isn't that the picture that we have painted of heaven? There is no problems in heaven. There's no sin. There's no devil. And you know why that is? Because the heavens are the Lord's. The Lord is in control of heaven. The Lord has authority over heaven. And because of that, there is none of those things that we experience and are touched by here on the earth. Right? But you can flip it and you can look here at the earth and we've got all these problems. Now we have certain taste and glimpses of heaven here on the earth. In fact, you know that the earth is the Lord's taste, right? Amen. That means that trees and mountains and lakes and all these different things that the earth was created with are actually in heaven too, just in more beauty and in more perfection. All right? But with some of this beauty we have here on the earth, we have all those tragedies. We have all that suffering. We have a curse present here on the earth, and it really doesn't seem to be consistent with God's nature Because if things are that way in heaven, why are things this way on the earth? And so that mindset that people have, that the Lord's in control, have any of you ever heard that before? People will say that. Something bad happens, say, well, no, the Lord is in control. I'm going to let you in on a little secret this morning. You ready for this? Not many people know this, but I'm going to let you in on the secret. The things that happen here on the earth, I'm talking about things that are related to the curse, do not happen because the Lord's in control. They happen because man is in control of the earth. In fact, these things don't happen because God is allowing them. Let me go a step further. You know why they happen? Because Adam allowed it. Go in your Bibles over to Genesis chapter 1. Let me show you a few things from the Scriptures. And I'm starting here in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, because how many of you know this was God's plan A? This was God's primary purpose when He created the earth. So I think you could venture to say that the way things were in Eden, in paradise, when God created man, were God's original intention, right? Now, it got messed up. We'll talk about that a little bit. But this was the Lord's will, which was essentially what? Heaven on earth. It was the paradise of God. That's what God wanted. That's what God desired. But the difference was God said, I'm not going to be the one that's going to come and rule over the earth and make sure things are that way. I'm going to create man. And man's going to be created in my image and according to my likeness. And they are the ones that are going to rule over this planet called earth. And that's what we see here in verse 26. Let's read it again. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Now, you remember I made the point last week that He says, let us. Plural. So it's kind of like a big corporate meeting in heaven. And I see it this way as God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because all three parts of the Godhead existed before all this existed. Right? So they have this corporate meeting and they say, let us make man in our image. And you know what's interesting about that? In our likeness and in our image, you are actually a Trinity, just like God is. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us what? It goes on to say, now may the God of peace sanctify you completely, and may your whole, notice that word, whole, spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Right? So He's using a three-part being to describe us. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. That's why you're created that way, because God in the very beginning said, I want them in my image and in my likeness. And then He says, the main thing that He says over what mankind's responsibility is going to be is what? Let them have, what's the word? Dominion. Now, the word dominion is where we get our word domain from. And what is a domain? It's an area. It's a certain geographic location, say, or something where a rule is made. And so dominion is basically saying, I'm going to give them the earth, right? And they're supposed to rule over it. And they're going to rule over what? The fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let's continue reading. Verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. Now notice verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Now that word subdue is really interesting because it basically talks about bringing things under your subjection. They're in subjection to you. And so what He's saying right here is, I want you, yeah, to procreate. I want you to have children. I want you to fill and occupy the earth. But at the same time, I don't want you just to do it for it to just be loosely, you're doing whatever you want to do. I want you to actually subdue, bring the earth under subjection to you. Amen? Because why? You're supposed to be having dominion over that. So if out of everything God said in the very beginning, If this is the primary mandate of mankind, do you think this has changed? No. This is something that God originally intended and what He still intends for today. Now let's go over to Genesis chapter 2 and let's look at a further explanation of what God told him that He wanted him to do. We got it on the screen for you. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To tend and what? Keep it." Now the word keep's important because the word keep literally means in the Hebrew to guard. I want you to guard it. You know that scripture over in Proverbs chapter 4 where it talks about guard your heart with all diligence for out of it spring the issues of life? That's the same word that's used for keep here. So the same way we're supposed to be guarding our heart from what gets sown into it and what gets planted in it and what we allow in it, we're supposed to, in the original God's plan and creation, to be guarding this garden. I'm going to tell you today, you got a garden today too. You got your own domain that you are supposed to be bringing into subjection to you, and that's this authority that we're talking about. So He told them to keep it, to guard it, all right? Now, look what happens, verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." But look at verse 17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Now the phrase "surely die" there, I've heard those that are smarter than me in this thing say that in the Hebrew it means in dying you shall die. Now why does he say it that way? Because that's essentially what happened. When mankind bit into that fruit and death entered in, what happened? Immediately they lost the glory of the Lord and they died spiritually, which would eventually result in them dying physically. So in dying, they shall die. And why was this? Because God gave them one thing, one job you were given. Don't eat of that tree. And of course, we know what happened. The devil showed up in the form of a serpent, and he comes and tempts man and actually deceives Eve, and Eve gave it to her husband, and he ate as well, and that's where death entered in. But see, this is where the root of all temptation is. And we'll take a little bit of a rabbit trail here because we're going to see this in a second, that the root of your authority is oftentimes trying to be stolen by the devil by simply deceiving you into not believing you have everything God said you can have. Amen? Like if you go back and you look at the temptation in the wilderness with Jesus, essentially the temptations were, if you ask people, what were the temptations? People will say, well, to turn the rock into bread. No. Ultimately, the temptations were to prove who God said He was. You remember the devil said in two out of the three temptations, if you are the Son of God, do this. If you are the Son of God, do that. So ultimately, it was in getting him to doubt who he was and what his Father said that he had. Same thing happened here. God gave him one thing that they were not supposed to do, but do you remember what the verse said just before this? You can eat of every tree in the garden. Now, how many of you know this wasn't a bad deal? A lot of people try to throw rocks at God, and why did you put that tree there in the first place? Why did you even create the opportunity for the sin? Well, it's because God, in His love, is not looking for robots. He's looking for people to have a free will that will choose to love Him, that will choose to obey Him. So it's not in our place to question the methods of God. The fact is, God had given them, say it was 100 trees, 99 of them you could freely eat of. But do you know what the devil's really keen at? He is so good at getting you to focus on the one thing God says you're not supposed to have. You get tunnel vision on that. Wherein, if the devil would have came and tempted them with this, well, I know God said you can eat of every tree. And to go ahead and look around. Look at all the trees. Yeah, you can eat of all of them, but I want you to eat of this one. Guess what? That temptation would not have worked. He's really good at getting us not to look at the things God has given us in our possession and focusing on the one thing you're not supposed to have. And that's where the temptations come in. That's where the fall occurs. But what ends up happening? God had essentially, before this, and I like this terminology, leased the earth out to mankind. Now, it's interesting I even bring this up, and for obvious reasons, I'm going to leave certain people's name written out. But interestingly enough, this week at our church, we've done this very thing. So I'm going to use this as an analogy for you today so that you know how these things work. Now, what did we do this week? Well, this church owns some other property aside from this building, right? We have a rental house, and guess what we did this week? We actually leased it out. Now, I had to look this up. I didn't know this. Some of y'all that are smarter than me might know this, but I had to look up the difference between leasing and renting. And essentially, the difference between leasing something and renting something is the tenure, right? How long something is going on. So if you're renting, you know, it could just be for 6 months, a year, or something like that. But to lease something, that's why a house is usually more involved in leasing. Now, I looked it up, though, and this is what the word for lease means. The word lease is defined by Merriam-Webster's dictionary as a contract by which one conveys, notice this, real estate, equipment, or facilities for a specified term or for a specified rent. Again, let me say it again. It's a contract, a lease agreement. It is a contract by which one conveys real estate, equipment, or facilities for a specified term or for a specified rent. So I wrote this out, and essentially this is the way it works. Now, the person that we did lease this house out to is very aware of these things, and I wanted to make sure I say this because I'm not saying this because I'm trying to let this person know what they can and cannot do. But I am making it as a point that I thought this was an awesome illustration to show us how the authority over this earth has been given to us. All right, so this week we had someone from the church rent this house or lease it. And I'm going to leave that person's name off for obvious reasons. And guess what they signed? A residential lease agreement. Now, who ultimately owns the house? I want you to speak up. Who owns this house? High Point Church, right? But who has been given control of that house? The lessee. Thank you for saying that. Right? So, or lessee, however you want to pronounce that. So basically, they have. They have been given the keys. They have been given the alarm code. They determine who comes in their house and who doesn't. They have the authority to do everything the lease agreement says they can do and even compel the lessors, that's us, to do what we said we would do in that contract. Now think about that. Like, so, no, this is in this agreement. You said you would do this if this thing went out of place or whatever. Now, we've got scripture for all of this to describe how we handle things with the Lord. In fact, I'm going to show you a scripture that a lot of people are not that familiar with. I'm just going to quote it to you. But Isaiah 45:11, notice what God said. He said, "Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, you command me." Now, this doesn't mean we as the creation are going around barking orders to God and getting Him to do whatever we want Him to do. You understand that? But when it comes to the things God's already put in this lease agreement called the Bible and what He already said He would do, guess what? He doesn't want us going around begging Him to do those different things. Like, for example, with our tenant, it wouldn't really necessarily make sense for this person that if they have read the contract and they see what we're responsible for doing, if something like that needs to be done, that they come and crawl over to the house of expectation and beg and grovel for us to do the things that need to be done and hope that possibly we will do it. No, that person can come in with head held high, knowing what we already promised we would do and fully expect us to do it. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, when we're talking about the real estate that this thing has been given control over, we're talking about the real estate of this earth. Now, that is what the Lord has done with this earth. He's given this earth to us. He gave it to Adam, and he gave that lease agreement to it. But what ended up happening? Adam ends up sinning, violates the lease agreement. And just like it would be with any person that was in a lease agreement and this and that, and then that lessor was able to come over and realize they are not doing their part, what do they have the right to do? They have the right to kick them out, do whatever. All right? So in this situation, we are seeing that this situation happened to where Adam was able to what? Be kicked out of the garden because why? He violated that thing. All right? Now, we know what happened. He ends up doing it. He ends up making the mistake and everything like that. And you know what essentially happened during that time? Because he sinned and because he violated that lease agreement over the earth and didn't do what God told him to do, guess who the keys to that house were handed over to? The very one that tempted him to do it. And you know what it says? We got the scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Here again, more verses you didn't even know were in your Bible. Look at this. It talks about whose minds, it talks about us, are the unbeliever, the ungodly of this world, whose minds the what? God of this age, or the God of this world, has blinded. Now that's an interesting title for Satan or the devil, right? Why does Paul call him the God of this world? It doesn't mean Satan created this world, but we're talking about the one who has a lot of rule and a lot of control over this earth. And if that's not a good enough verse for you, let me give you another one. In Matthew chapter 4, do you remember when Jesus is being tempted? In fact, let's put that one up. Yeah, here we go. Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness, notice what Satan says to him. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and somehow, some way, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And guess what he says next? The very next verse. Do we have verse 10? Well, he basically says, because all these things are in my hand to give to whomever I wish, is essentially what he was saying. Now, you would think that if that were not true, Jesus would have responded with, "That's a lie, devil. You don't have control of all these kingdoms. They're not in your hand to be able to give them over." But apparently, he did have control to be able to give those things back. All right? So basically, he had the control over all these things in the earth. And Jesus did not deny and refute that fact. But what we learn is, even though he had control over it over all this period of time, that didn't mean he had ultimate free reign and ultimate control to do everything he wants to. He still needs a body to do it. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 4 and let me show you something. Now, after the fall, after sin entered in the very next chapter, we have a little story that we're familiar with of Adam and Eve's children, which were Cain and Abel, right? Now, I want you to notice something that happens in this example. This is where, really, we start seeing the epitome of sin taking root here on the earth. And notice what it says in verse 6. Now, Cain and Abel had gone and offered sacrifices before the Lord. Abel's was accepted, Cain's was not. And that's a whole other reason of why that happened. But notice this, that the Lord came to Cain and said, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen?" Now let's stop right there for a minute. Don't you think that with mankind being kicked out of the garden where God is not coming and walking with them in the cool of the day and talking with them like he was very used to doing. Now, because most people believe that, is that that experience was gone. God's not coming and fellowshipping with sin and doing all these different things anymore. But this is interesting to me, is what would you do? Say, just out of the blue, you leave the church today, you get out in the parking lot, and an audible voice comes from heaven that says something essentially like this to you. "Why are you so angry? And why is your countenance fallen?" Would you just casually respond to this audible voice that's obviously coming from heaven like, Or do you think that might sober you up a little bit? I mean, most people would be like, whoop, this is God. Notice how Cain responds. Let's continue to see what he said. He said, if you do well, it's God saying this, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now notice, continue reading, verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. All right? So this ends up happening, and now God comes again to him. Do we have verse 9? Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, now Cain's responded, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now think about that. I mean, when I saw this, I was looking at it in a different way this week. What a casual response to the voice of God calling you out about this bad thing you just did with your brother. In fact, his response was two things. He lied, and then he had an attitude about it. I do not know, that was a lie, and am I my brother's keeper? That's a little bit of an attitude to me. In fact, it made me think of a teenager. I mean, really? I mean, doesn't this sound like something that a teenager would say to his or her parents or custodians is, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, think about this. Why do teenagers get to that place to where they have that attitude and they might respond like that? You know what it is? It's generally because they've had 12 years of familiarity with that custodian. Right? Because they've been around and they know him. I can kind of see that happening with Cain here. Somehow, some way, Cain probably had some sort of a familiarity with God, at least to where he's hearing God regularly talk to him or whatever's happening. So there's something that wasn't totally separated here, even though sin had entered in. And so basically this familiarity with God causes him to respond in this very dishonorable way back with God. But I want to recall something. Go back to verse 7. What did God tell him before this sin happened? He warned him. Now, I don't know if you've ever witnessed this before, but I have seen it happen many different times, is that when the Lord is warned, he'll warn me of something. He'll tell me, be careful of this, watch out for that. And I'll go, a lot of times in my life where I've made my biggest mistakes and made wrong choices and did things I shouldn't have done, I can almost always go back and look and say, man, the Lord warned me of that. He told me things to not do during that time. I was teaching on that in the pastor's study this week, and I was talking about from Matthew 26:41. Do you remember when they were in the garden? Jesus is going to pray because he knows what's about to happen. And he takes some of his closest disciples with him. And what did he say to them? He said to them, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Why? For the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And we know the story. They kept sleeping. But guess what happens after that? He said that to Peter. And what did Peter end up doing not 24 hours later? He ends up denying the Lord. I personally believe the Lord was warning him and teaching him what to do to be prepared for that temptation so he wouldn't have made that mistake. Well, a lot of times that happens, and that's what's happening here. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, look at this. Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. You need to know something today. Sin and Satan that's inspiring the sin desires to possess you. We got to know that. Each and every one of us, I don't care how mature you think you are in the kingdom of God, the devil is constantly trying to throw temptation at us, tempt you to do certain things, and he's resilient in it. I mean, he just constantly will just pound on you and pound on you until you yield to it. And that's kind of what's happening here, that this temptation is starting to happen in Cain's life. He said it lies at the door. In other words, it's knocking. It's lying at the door. It just wants to get in, and it wants you to open that door because it desires to control you, to possess you. But notice what he said here. But you should rule over it. Now, think about this. He's telling an unregenerate man that had death abiding in him because of what happened in the garden. He's telling this man Cain, you have the ability to rule over the sin that's tempting you. So guess what? Even in your most carnal state, even when you've got all kinds of bad things going on in your heart and you've allowed all kinds of things in your life, we all make mistakes like that at different times. Guess what? You still apparently have authority to rule over that sin. And this whole saying, the devil made me do it, is a lie. The devil didn't make you do it, Bobby. I'm going to tell you, it's because we didn't rule over it if it happened. Why? Because the devil can't make you do anything. In fact, I'm sure if the devil was capable of it, he would have done this very thing. He would have come personally and murdered Abel. You know why he didn't do it? The same reason he hadn't taken you out yet. Because he can't. He's got to have a body to do it. Now, there's a lot of other things that end up happening as a result of this. If you continue, I could take you through many different stories in Genesis. But let's look at one other one real quick. How about Abraham? God finds this man, Abram, calls him out of the Chaldeans, that particular area, and he calls him out. And guess what he ends up doing with Abram? He cuts covenant with him. Do you know why people went into covenant with each other back then? It's because both parties needed, notice that word, needed each other's protection and provision. They didn't get into covenant, but for any other reason because of that. They didn't just say, oh, I like you, let's cut covenant. No, I need you, so let's go into covenant with one another. Right? So then the question comes up, why on earth... pun intended. Why on earth would God ever cut covenant with a man? What does he need from man? Now, man, Abram, needed it from God. But why would God do that with him? Well, look further on in the story. He ends up having the promised child, Isaac. And do you remember that very interesting story where God speaks to Abraham and says, now Abraham, and he says, I want you to take your son Isaac up and I want you to sacrifice him for me. I want you to offer him up as an offering to me. Now, because we don't understand some of these things, we don't necessarily think anything other than the fact, well, God just does some squirrely things sometimes, doesn't he? I mean, why would he ever do that? I'll tell you exactly why God had this man he had cut covenant with go offer his son up as a sacrifice. Because he needed him to. I lost some of you there. He needed him to. Why? He needed man to agree in this covenant with him and be willing to go do the very thing that God would need to do some thousands of years later in order to redeem and restore mankind. It's all a part of the great redemption plan. God's not just arbitrarily doing strange and weird things because he wants to. He's doing them strategically because why? He'd given the earth to the sons of men. That's why he needed a man. Now, long story short, lots of other things happen. Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and then Jacob had his 12 sons after Jacob's name was turned to Israel, and then he had the 12 tribes of Israel. And then we have the tribe of Judah as one of those tribes, which was prophesied that this is where this Messiah is going to come from, praise God. Came through David and so forth. So then some several thousand years later, we have the Immaculate Conception. And again, was God just doing some strange, weird thing by having Jesus come in the flesh and having him born of a virgin named Mary and this and that? Nope. He did it that way because he had to get salvation and redemption to mankind. So Jesus came in a flesh and blood body because that's the only way that mankind could be redeemed. So he's born in the flesh, In fact, I've got a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Do we have that verse, Debbie? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to notice one verse here. It says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The, notice this phrase, last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So who's the last Adam talking about? Jesus. Jesus is called the last Adam. Now, there are different opinions on why he calls him the first Adam versus the last Adam here, and I believe that maybe a good explanation to that is this, is because these are the only two Adams that were ever born without a sin nature. Everybody in here was born with a sin nature. Not the first Adam, and definitely not Jesus. Right? So, there's a lot of comparisons and parallels between these two, but this is what's so awesome about it. God comes and dwells in a flesh and blood body and does things, as we talked about last week, as the Son of Man. He did everything he did, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. In this physical body, lived a perfectly sinless life, followed all the commandments of his Father, did everything he saw him doing everything he heard his Father telling him to do. Jesus did it to a T. So that when the time came to where the devil's constantly stirring up these religious leaders and he puts him on a cross, now God, even though he's suffering unjustly, is able to what? Put all the sin of this world on him and then raise him from the dead so that we can identify with that. And now Jesus got us out of all of the problem and all of the mess the first Adam put us in. The last Adam corrected through his obedience what the first Adam messed up through his disobedience. So that we now can be given what? The authority over the earth back. Let's close this by going to Matthew 28. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew chapter 28. And this is going to lead us into some really important things. So you got to get all this part down first to really truly understand authority. Because if you don't understand why God did it the way he does, you're never really going to understand what you've been given the rights to do. Right? Matthew 28. Now notice this. Jesus, raised from the dead, comes to his disciples on many different occasions. And notice what it says here. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, now notice this phrase, all authority, say all authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now most people don't have a problem with that, but when you understand all the things that we have seen already, you come to find out how Jesus was actually legally able to be given authority, not just over heaven, but over the earth too. You know why? He had authority over heaven because he's the Son of God. He has authority over the earth now because he's the Son of Man. And because of what he did on the cross and through his glorious resurrection. Hallelujah. So he's been given all this authority in both heaven and on earth. But the good news gets even gooder. Look at the next verse. What's the first two words? Say it with me. Go therefore. Now he's talking to his disciples here, right? So when you see the word therefore, help me now. What do you need to find out what it's there for? And you know what it's there for? Because Jesus just said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so when he turns to his disciples now and tells them that one powerful two-letter word, go, what is he doing? He's delegating all that authority over the earth back to Adam, to the children of men, to all of those, specifically those that would be born of him. And this is why it's so interesting. You remember when we talked about last week how the devil, like for example in that situation with Cain, had to get in him? Like the Bible said he had to get into Judas. He put it into his heart. He had to sow something in there and create the sin, create the betrayal, create the murder. And the reason why the devil is constantly, trying to get control of people's bodies and their minds is why? Because he needs it. But do you know this same rationale occurs with God? God is also in the business of desperately wanting to possess you. Not control you and not do all those different things, but do what? He's set it up, he's designed it to a way in which once we become born again by believing on Jesus and confessing his lordship, now he is made available the Holy Spirit. And he wants that Holy Spirit to come within you and be upon you. Why? Because he needs your body. You following me? He needs your body. He needs your voice. He needs you to pray something similar to this. This would be awesome if God would have put this in the Bible. Lord, can we go back and rewrite the Bible to where you include a little piece of instruction of how to pray? And in those instructions, can it include this? That, Lord, we would pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Would you do it, Lord? Would you put that in your Bible?
I already have.
Really? Is it in there? Where?
Matthew chapter 6, in what's commonly known and erroneously known as the Lord's Prayer.
It's the model prayer. It's how he taught us to pray. And why would the Lord tell us to pray that way? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Especially if we believe that God's just arbitrarily doing whatever he wants to do. God, why would you tell me to pray that if you're just doing whatever you want to do anyways? Don't you want to do it? He needs us to invite that through actions, through words. And in doing that, us coming in alignment with him and us being one spirit with him and us co-laboring together with the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, now we're not just have a good theory on how we can go and do all the things and all the works he told us to do. Now we got the power to do it too, praise God. You've been given a name full of power. You've been given a spirit that's able to remove the mountains. He's already put it on the inside of you. And the way these things start happening is when you and I start believing our God-given authority and we start acting on it. We start ruling over it. We start subduing it. We start having dominion over our gardens. And when we start doing that, and we rise up in the understanding of who we are in Christ and start learning how all these tools work, then whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Because behold, I have given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So now you have my authority. So now you go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now you go and lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Now you go and cast out demons. And when you do it, you make sure you tell them that this is because the kingdom of God's come in your midst. Because the one who desires to control righteousness has just brought that into your life. Because why? He's working together with man today to see his will come to pass. It's no longer this, oh God, who art in heaven, please do it. No longer is it, oh God, I'm just an old sinner, but I'm asking you to intervene and do it. The Lord will look at you and say, rise up. Look up, use my name, use the power I put on inside of you. Take that authority and you do it. You know, there's a very popular company here in the United States. You might have heard of it, called Nike. Right? I never knew this until I understood Greek. Did you know where they got their name Nike from? It comes from a Greek word. Right? And it's the word Nikeo, which is used to describe what? Victory. Amen. So the victory, triumphing, and as he goes on to say in another, come on, Wendell, what is it? They say, we are more than conquerors through Christ. Hooper Nikeo. That means we're more than victors. Ha ha ha. All that's been given to us, right? But what is the parallel? Thank you, Holy Spirit. What is the parallel there to getting that triumph, to getting that conquering, and to getting that victory in our life? By following the motto of Nike, just do it. I'm going to say it like I'm from the Northeast. Just do it. Just stand on your feet, praise God. Oh, man, I don't know about y'all. I preach myself happy today, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. God is good. I'm telling you, we are so blessed. I mean, think about it. If he gave Cain this kind of leeway, this kind of authority, how much more has he given Connie and Vivian and Betty Jean? I mean, we are born of his Spirit, full of the Spirit of God, spiritually alive. We are blessed. We're anointed. And God has given us the authority to see his kingdom come and his will be done. Amen.